evam janam nipatitam bhavavahikurupe
evam janam nipatitam bhavavahikurupe
kama vikama anuyaka patam dasanga
kama vikama anuyaka patam dasanga
vidvatma shat shirashina bhagavan vihita
vidvatma shat shirashina bhagavan vihita
soham katam vishite tapavitya sevam
soham katam vishite tapavitya sevam.
Translation: My dear Lord, O Supreme Personality of Godhead, because of my association with material desires, one after another, I was gradually falling into a blind well full of snakes, following the general populace. But your servant Narada Muni kindly accepted me as his disciple and instructed me how to achieve this transcendental position. Therefore, my first duty is to serve him. How could I ever leave his service? Purport. As will be seen in later verses, even though Kalab Maharaj was directly offered all the benedictions he might have desired, he refused to accept such offerings from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. On the contrary, he asked the Lord to engage him in the service of his servant, Narad Muni. This is the symptom of a pure devotee. One should serve the spiritual master first. It is not that one should bypass the spiritual master and desire to serve the Supreme Lord. This is not the principle for a Vaishnava. Narottam Das Thakur says, Tandara Charan Sevi Bhakti Sanivas Janame Janame Hoy E Avilas. One should not be anxious to offer direct service to the Lord. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu advised that one become a servant to the servant of the servant of the Lord. Gopi Bharatu Parakamalayor Das Anudas Das. This is the process for approaching the Supreme Lord. The first service should be rendered to the spiritual master, so that by his mercy, one can approach the Supreme Personality of Godhead to render service. While teaching Rupa Goswami, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Guru Krishna Prasade Hai Bhakti Lat Bij. One can achieve the seed of devotional service by the mercy of the Guru, the spiritual master, and then by the mercy of Krishna. This is the secret of success. First one should try to please the spiritual master, and then one should attempt to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur also says, Yasya Prasada Bhagavat Prasado. One should not attempt to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead by concoction. One must first be prepared to serve the spiritual master, and when one is qualified, he is automatically offered a platform of direct service to the Lord. Therefore, Kalab Maharaj proposed that he engage in the service of Narad Muni. He never proposed that he engage directly in the service of the Lord. This is the right conclusion. Therefore, he said, Soham katam nu vishuddhe tadavritti sevanam. Quote, how can I give up the service of my spiritual master, who has favored me in such a way that I am now able to see you face to face? The Lord Maharaj prayed to the Lord that he might continue to engage in the service of the spiritual master, Narada Muni. So today we are accepting 8 devotees as first initiates into our Brahma Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, and we are granting second initiation also to another 8 devotees, 16 devotees today, taking their vows of initiation. And as we've discussed in a number of occasions, Prabhupada describes this initiation ceremony as like second birth. Our first birth is from the womb of our mother, like into our fathers, impregnating the mother. And generally, in 99.9% of the cases, that is alertness to ignorance. Why ignorance? Because we left Krishna to come to this material world. This material world is temporary, full of ignorance and suffering. Logic says that you should only give up something if you get something better. That's actually a quote from Niti Shastra by Chandra Pandit. Intelligent person, he only gives up something if he gets something better. For example, if I have $100 and you have $10, and I say, you'd like to make an exchange? You go, what? And I give you the 100, you give me the 5. But if I have the 5 and you have the 100, and we make a switch, that's bad news for you. So logic says one should only give up something if someone gets something better. But we did the opposite in our cardinal sin, as the Christians. Original sin was that we gave up Krishna, we gave up the spiritual world, which is eternal, full of knowledge and bliss, to the contrary, the material world, which is temporary, full of ignorance and suffering. We gave up our freedom to serve the Lord of our heart, to come to this nasty place in the material world. Prabhupada was very eloquent. Eloquence is truth spoken in cipher. He said, this material world is no place for the lady or the gentleman. I don't know, somehow that statement just struck a chord in my heart. Okay, I accept. Shastra describes this material world as Durga Dham. Dham is like place. And Durga, of course, personified, we mentioned her yesterday, my lady. Durga also means prison. This material world is Durga Dham. It's compared to a prison. If you go outside today, it's Memorial Day. During the weekend, it's Memorial Day. It's a nice, beautiful day out here in Dallas, Texas. But if you look to the eyes of Shastra, because the sadhu is seeing things not through his own imperfect vision, but he hears the words of Guru Shastra and Sadhu, and he understands the reality. The reality is it's a prison. Because in a prison is characterized by the fact that there's 4 large walls, maximum security. And in an old prison, they were so high, you couldn't climb over. So also, in this world, there's 4 insurmountable walls of material existence that no one can overcome, even by science, technology, advanced medicine, etc., etc., ad infinitum. What are those high walls that none of us can conquer over? Whatever material qualification we have. Their birth, their disease, old age, and death. No one to date, and we know no one in the future, will ever conquer over those walls of material existence by any mundane material process. We're in jail. You saw the video the other day of our Brazilian tour. I don't know if you caught it, but we did a program in a prison. And it was one of the worst prisons in Brazil. These guys, they were like 120 of them, they were the most hardened criminals. Murderers, rapists, extortionists, kidnappers, torturers. They went to that prison. And we had to go through all these different gates to get into that prison. And there was no way to get out of that. That was maximum security. So in the same way, we're like prisoners. Now those prisoners, they were identified by the particular dress they have. Prisoners are obliged to wear uniforms. There's a psychology behind that. But let us just say if they try to escape, you can spot them easily. I think in our penitentiary system here in America, they have bright orange suits. They used to wear the black and white stripes with a chain, the ball chain. Now they have the bright orange. So if a prisoner escapes and he tries to go downtown Dallas, whoa, it's either Hare Krishna or a prisoner. So the same way, when we left the spiritual world and came to the prison house in material existence, we also got a prison suit. Just look in the mirror. There it is. That's our prison suit. It's not orange or black and white stripes. It's the material body. In a sense, that our sign of our independence from God is the material body. That's nothing to be proud about. A prisoner doesn't parade his orange suit with his number on the back. That would be foolish. If we foolishly parade, we're very proud of our material body. Actually, it's a sign of our independence, our rebellion against God. Nothing more, nothing less, this body. It's a sign, a symptom of our independence, our rejection of God. Right? How you can be proud? Nothing wonderful about taking birth in this world. Actually, a Vaishnava, a Vaishnavi, they observe their birthday with sobriety. In Vedic culture, the true Vedic culture, when it was someone's birthday, they would observe the day with penance and austerity. And they would give charity. Of course, in ISKCON, in International Society for Krishna Consciousness, we do want to honor the Vaishnavas. So we do that, of course. Now it's kind of become a tradition. I don't really know if we did it with Prabhupada. So we would observe, nowadays we observe the birthday of the devotee. I think we'd better to honor that devotee on this day when they take their spiritual birth. Prabhupada, one lecture is entitled, Deathlessness Begins at Initiation. This is the day to honor a Vaishnava, when they take that determined vow that they will give up material existence altogether and become fully surrendered devotees of the Lord. That's to be noted, that's to be marked, that should be honored. This is a big day. This is my birthday. So those who are taking initiation today, tomorrow if someone asks you how old you are, you can say I'm one day old. Or better, one day young. One day on the path to eternity. So this birth, this second birth, what is the end result of this birth? The end result of the previous birth is described, material birth is described by the Lord very clearly in Bhagavad Gita. For one who takes his birth, death is certain. Palina Parichate, you judge something by the result. Birth into this material existence means death. And Krishna says, and one who has died, birth is certain. The endless cycle of samsara. The repetition of birth and death. But what is the end result? Dalena Parichate, let us judge with our intelligence. What is the end result of this birth that they are taking today, these initiates? Back home, back to Godhead. Therefore, there's a Bengali proverb. Janame, janame, sabhe, pita matrataya, Krishna guru nahi mile, bhajahari e. That everyone in this world gets a mom and a dad. But if one gets the benediction of Krishna and Guru, one can conquer the material energy and return back home, back to Godhead, by serving the Lord. Just as the material father places the seed of life into the womb of the mother, so the spiritual father gives us the opportunity for spiritual life by planting the seed of devotional service in our hearts at the moment of initiation. Or let us say he activates the seed. That's more clear understanding. The seed of bhakti, the bhakti-like bij, is there eternally within our hearts. It just becomes covered by many layers of material consciousness. But that bhakti-like bij is there. The spiritual master gives the process to awaken the seed through the watering process of chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
The seed is always there. Jivar Supoya Krishna Nityadas. Everyone's an eternal servant of Krishna. Sometimes you can't appreciate it in a germ or a bug or a wolf or a demoniac person, but it's there. It just has to be activated. It's dormant. Just like the seeds in the warehouse or in the store. They come in a little cute little package, and when spring comes, you want to plant a garden. So you go to the store and you buy a little pack of whatever type of seeds they are. They may have been sitting there for years and years. Nothing happens, they don't grow. But by nature's way, to follow the authorized process of material life, if you take those seeds in the spring and you put them in the ground and you water them, lo and behold, within a few weeks or months, whatever, the seed germinates. So the seed of bhakti is there in our hearts, but it's dormant. The moment of initiation, the spiritual master blesses us. He blesses us, he authorizes us to chant Hare Krishna and get the full fruit of Krishna consciousness. Before initiation, one can't chant Hare Krishna and get many benefits. You can get freedom from sinful reactions. Your material desires can be subdued or even destroyed to the root. But to get prema, to get love of God, which is the ultimate goal of life, you have to receive the mantra from a spiritual master in proper discipline succession. Therefore, initiation is so essential. It's not enough just to get freedom from sinful reactions. It's not enough just to uproot the material desires. That's like getting rid of the disease. More important is active life after hospital. You're in the hospital, you get free from disease. Oh, okay, that's something. But now enjoy the real life. Leave the hospital and live your normal existence, your normal life. So, all glories to the holy name, which destroys the sinful karma, which uproots the material desire. But the real glory, this is discussed in Chaitanya Charitamrita, in reference to Haridasa Thakur, who describes the real glory of the holy name is that it wakens ecstatic bhakti. But to get that, you have to get the mantra at your initiation. It's a transcendental phenomenon. You may not see it in the whole process. Slava, the banana, this. But there's an amazing transformation taking place in the heart. You are authorized to chant Hare Krishna to achieve the ultimate goal of life. O Govinda, feeling your separation, I'm considering a moment to be like 12 years or more. Tears are flowing from my eyes like torrents of rain. I'm feeling all vacant in the world in their absence. This is the goal. We should never lose sight of the goal of Krishna consciousness in the midst of all our various end of the process. We should remember that the ultimate goal is that one day we will sit down and we'll chant and a tear will manifest from our eye due to the purification of our heart and roll down our cheek. This is perfection of life. Nothing more, nothing less. So that seed is activated by the spiritual master. Brahmanda Bhamati Konya Bhagavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasad Hari Bhakti Lakhvi. The living entity, since he left the spiritual world, he's been aimlessly wandering through material existence from one Brahmananda to another Brahmananda to another, one universe to the next, one species of life, one body. But somehow, if he gets causeless mercy, if he comes in contact with Guru and Krishna, he can activate the seed of devotional service and go back home active about it. That is the greatest fortune. Knowing that, intelligent people in Vedic culture would naturally search out a bona fide spiritual master. Prabhupada said, in a civilized culture, everyone has a bona fide spiritual master. That's civilized culture. Everyone has a guru. Knowing the ultimate goal of life. Everyone has a goal in a secular Aryan culture. So the parents would direct the student to the gurukul. If that was not there at some point in one's life, one would make the effort to find the shelter of a bona fide Vaishnava guru and seek his guidance. But this is Kali Yuga, and we have forgotten all these things. So the spiritual master very kindly finds us. No one asks Sri Prabhupada to come to the West. On the order of his guru, out of his infinite compassion, he came looking for us. Therefore, one of Shivaram Maharaj's disciples, Gurangi Dasi, realizing this principle, how it's vice versa, topsy-turvy, upside down, backwards to forwards in Kali Yuga, She said, Guru Maharaj, she said in her Vyasa Puja offering, it's taken you so long to find me. Please never keep me away. I loved it when she said that. I learned something very deep from that Vaishnavi. Guru Maharaj, it took you so long to find me. Please never keep me away. So rare to come in contact with a devotee who knows our real interest, who knows the real interest of our heart, and will do anything, everything, tolerate us, wait patiently for us, prod us, chastise us, bless us, even birth after birth if required, to fulfill his responsibility, the Guru's responsibility at the moment of initiation, to take a disciple back home. It's a contract. It evolves into a very intimate, loving relationship, of course, but actually, Prabhupada said in Bhagavad Gita, friendly talks are discontinued. It's a formal relationship between guru and disciple. So, one must seek out the shelter of such a bona fide teacher and consider oneself very fortunate that someone has discovered us. Someone has discovered us. Therefore, Chanaka Pandit, he says, consider it like this. There does not exist a ruby in every mountain, nor a pearl on the head of every elephant, nor are there sandalwood trees to be found in every forest, nor will you meet a sadhu in every world. I love that verse. I quote it very often, but it's ever fresh. There does not exist a ruby in every mountain, a pearl on the head of every elephant, sandalwood trees in Texas, or neither do you meet a sadhu in every birth. So if you find a ruby in the mountain, take it. If you're riding an elephant and there's one of those special pearls that manifests from his head, the time of rutting, take it. I saw one of those pearls one time. They're very rare. I met one sadhu in South India, Tirupati. And he showed this pearl, which if you get this pearl, your wealth becomes equal to the wealth of the Indra, the king of heaven. And sandalwood trees, they don't even hardly exist anymore because they're not so profitable. So places like Malaysia, where they used to be lots of, they're cutting them down now for rubber trees. And how much less chance one has to meet a sadhu? Because generally one has to perform punya, pious activity, in order to come in contact with the sadhu. So if one meets, one should consider oneself very, very fortunate. Very fortunate. And what is the good fortune that we can obtain from a spiritual master? Essentially, the mercy that we receive from a Vaishnava personality is that he teaches us how to get out of the material world and into the spiritual world. That's the process. Two things we lecture about. If you take all the devotees who lecture in Krishna consciousness and you hear anything, there's basically two subjects. It's very simple. Every devotee has a certain verses they chant, the shlokas, and their analogies and their stories and their way of presentations are different. Spiritual masters and leaders in Krishna consciousness and devotees speaking. But basically, it comes down to two things. What is material life? What is spiritual life? How to get out of material life and how to get back to the spiritual world. These are the things we learn from our spiritual master. Like Rupa Goswami prays so nicely in his Padyavali. O Lord, I am drowning in the painful, fathomless whirlpool of material existence. O Lord, O friend of those who have no shelter, O effulgent moon of mercy, please, just this one time, won't you extend your hand to save me? When I first read that verse in Kavyavali many years ago, a mental picture, a beautiful picture of Prabhupada just came into my mind. O Lord, I am drowning in the painful, fathomless whirlpool of material existence, of repeated birth and death. O Lord, O friend of those who have no shelter, O effulgent moon of mercy, please, just this one time, won't you extend your hand to save me? So what is that extension of the Lord's mercy for the devotee who's crying for freedom from material existence, who's crying for eternal servitorship in the spiritual world? He's asking the Lord to extend his hand to save him, and Krishna does it. He says, for my devotee, I'm the swift deliverer from the ocean of birth and death. And there's a picture of Vishnu coming down on Garuda and the devotee drowning in the ocean of material existence with the shaven head of the seeker reaching up, and Krishna's reaching down. It's a little bit of a poetic description, but we could take it more literally. What is the extension of the Lord's hand taking his devotee out of material existence? It's his representative, the spiritual master, Sakshat Hari. The spiritual master is Krishna's representative. That's the extension. If you want to know, does Krishna know I exist? Does Krishna know that I live in the... Yes, if you have a bona fide spiritual master, Krishna sent you that to deliver you from material resistance. So we are suffering in this painful material world. The only solution is to meet Krishna's representative, follow his instructions, and go back home, back to Godhead. A person who is satisfied to remain in this painful condition of material existence is mad. There's more pain than suffering, although we say often in our public lectures to introduce people to Krishna consciousness, to free them from the illusions, to happy here. We say, ladies and gentlemen, let us consider the real nature of this world for a moment, with all your plans. It is, after all, a world of duality, up and down, left and right, boy and girl, black and white, heat and cold, happiness. In Brazil, I was saying, you got a lot of happiness, you got 8,000 miles of beaches. But it's also distress. Like two sides of a coin. You've got heads and tails. You can't have heads without having tails. You can't have happiness without having distress. No, no, not me, I'll do it. No. Because happiness is temporary. The end result is distress. So it may last a minute, it may last 100 years, but it's going to be finished at the moment of death. So as much as you are attached to something, you will experience the anxiety of separation from the illusion. So that is this world. So I say 50-50, I tell the people. It's an introductory lecture. One time Prabhupada said, the conception of good and bad is wrong. It's all bad. This is the Charya speaking. The concept of good and bad in this world, it's wrong. There's no good, it's all bad. We can say in our Srimad Bhagavatam classes, Bhagavad Gita classes are for public, so we say 50-50. But amongst ourselves, we know. The real happiness begins when one takes the spiritual life, begins when one takes the spiritual consciousness. So actually, there's more ways to suffer than there are to enjoy. Makes you think. Why maintain my material attachments? I already tried, been there, done that, didn't work. Let me fully surrender to the process of Krishna consciousness. Just like your hand. How many ways are there your hand can enjoy? I don't know. I guess if you pick up the gula or something. How many ways are the hand can suffer? Someone could slam your door, slam the door on your hand. You can burn it. You can freeze it. You can rip the skin. You can bruise it. I'm not going to go into too much detail here. But... And what is the relief? Oh, you put the burned hand, some cream on it. The cold hand, you warm it up. You stitch up the cut. You put some cream on it. That's the pleasure. And therefore, Prabhupada concluded that what is pleasure in this world? It's a temporary relief from the suffering of painful conditions. That's what we take as pleasure. You're hitting some, stop that. Ecstasy. Hello. Not ecstasy. It's just temporary relief from a painful condition. So it is stated that an intelligent man and woman, Brahmana and Brahmani, they cannot tolerate two things. A Brahmana cannot tolerate a place where there's no water. And therefore, Brahmins don't take birth in the deserts. Only sinful people take birth in the deserts as a result of their past activities. A Brahmana cannot live, he cannot be peaceful, he cannot be comfortable in a place where there's no water, and a situation where he must endure pain. He's in the mode of goodness, so he's very sensitive. If he gets some pain, you know, devotees don't like to go to the dens at this moment. This is the characteristics, some characteristics of a Brahmin. No water. Why? Because Suchino, Brahman is always very clean. You cannot think of Krishna unless you live in this clean situation, unless your heart is clean, and for all practical matters, unless your environment is clean. You go to the house of a Brahmana, Prabhupada said, a place for everything, everything in its place. Sometimes my disciples request second initiation and I secretly, or whatever, I invite myself or prasadam to their house for a specific purpose, not to eat, but to see if they're Brahmins. To see if there's a place for everything and to see if everything is in its place. And I go along the windowsills and I run my finger on it. Gurudev, what is the qualification for Brahman initiation? No dust on the windowsill. You cannot. Just like I remember Prabhupada's sister, Vishnu. She was Brahmini. She was Brahmini Vaishnavi. And she used to carry a little bottle of, was it Ganges water? Ganges water. And I remember the first time I saw her, she was a big woman. She came to sit someplace and she put the Ganges water down before sitting. I thought, that's interesting. And then she sat, I think Prabhupada was speaking, giving a darshan. And then afterwards she got up. And again, she cleansed the place before she left. She was such a humble Vaishnava. I always remember that. Creating an atmosphere of auspiciousness, of course, because of the Ganga Jal, but just the principle of a Brahman, Suchinam, he has to be very clean. Prabhupada said, a Brahmana, he wrote one of my godbrothers, Sri Govinda, in Chicago in the early years, in a letter, he said, a Brahman is so clean that after drinking water, he washes his hands. Absolutely learned a lot from that. How to be clean. I can say I learned cleanliness from one of my dear godbrothers, Bhakti Vrindavananda. He's a fanatic. And it's okay to be a fanatic in Krishna consciousness. They say too much of a good thing is not good, but that doesn't apply in Krishna consciousness. You can't say too much of chanting Hare Krishna is not good. No, unlimitedly. So he's a fanatic for cleanliness. And, you know, when I became friends with him, he used to get on my case. And I've learned to live in a clean atmosphere, clothes, possessions, the room, everything clean. When I arrive, I spend a long time cleaning. And when I leave, I also clean before I leave. Always organized. Because then, in that atmosphere of goodness, which is a stepping stone to transcendence, then you can think of Krishna, Shuddha Sattva. Krishna consciousness is not just about sattva or goodness, but goodness is essential as a platform for coming to Suddhasattva, pure goodness. So as we rise from tamas, ignorance, to passion, goodness, to passion to rajas, to passion, to sattva, to goodness, so we also are meant to step into Suddhasattva, pure goodness, by becoming devotees of God, and living in a godly atmosphere of his temple. And a Brahman is known by the fact that he cannot tolerate pain. He cannot tolerate this painful material existence. So he's always looking for a solution. How to get out of material existence. Kshatriyas, they can tolerate pain. When they're on the battlefield, they can't be wimps. If they get a bruise or a cut, or even a broken arm, they have to go on fighting against their dharma. In fact, as we have our emblems, our Kunti Mala, and our tilak, and our sikas, and our hair tied back, as Mataji's now. We have our, you know, paraphernalia. A Kshatriya is only considered a Kshatriya if he's got scars. It means he was in the battle, he was defending Dharma. They'll have a scar here, a scar there. You know, this is a national, not like tattoos, you just get it. You go out, you have to earn it. So they can tolerate pain. Brahman, he can't tolerate it. That's a symptom. He can't tolerate this painful material existence. He wants relief. He wants liberation, mukti. He wants to go back home. back to Godhead. That's a Brahmana. He cannot tolerate pain. There's a nice story in this connection which Prabhupada told in China. It concerns one Kshatriya called Karna. Karna was actually one of the greatest Kshatriyas who ever lived. He was a great challenger to Arjuna. And one time, in the guise of a Brahmana, he went to Parashurama, who was of course an incarnation of the Lord, to learn more about the art of warfare. Now he appeared not as a Kshatriya, he appeared as a Brahmana to learn from Parashurama. Because, as you know, Parashurama, he didn't like Kshatriyas at that time. In fact, he destroyed, I think it was 17 generations, because they were misbehaving like modern-day politicians. You know, they tax the people and they get maybe 1% back and 99% goes in their pocket or a Swiss bank account, or they're having loving affairs in a hotel someplace in New York City, or you know. He became upset. The world became overburdened by these kings who were actually shudras and misbehaving, so off with their heads. We didn't like countries. But he was a powerful warrior, Parasarama. Incarnation of God as a warrior. So if you want to learn about, you know, war, the art of war, then go to Krishna's incarnation as Parasarama, but don't go as a Kshatriya. So Karna, he disguised himself as Brahmana. A little difficult because these Kshatriyas, you know, they're like 6'5", broad shoulders, thin waist, muscular legs, scars. You tell a Kshatriya. Brahmanas are, you know, not that tall, kind of fair skin, because they're home studying all the time, eating the Mahaprasad with a little belly button. They don't try for the, what do they call it, six packs? Huh?
Six packs.
You have a belly like with muscles like this. Not only their bodies. They're proud of their belly. You're feeding me, you're feeding God, don't. So he was Kshatriya. So he had to wear the robes, he had to disguise himself. And he came to Parashurama Surya. I am Brahmana, but I need to learn the art of warfare. Because sometimes when it's emergency, Brahmanas may take up, if there's extreme emergency, they may take up other occupations. Specifically, they may sometimes have to become Kshatriyas. It's rare, but they may have to do it. These are the two higher orders of society, Kshatriyas and Brahmanas. So he came dressed as a Brahmana and said, "Sir, it's an emergency, can I learn from you?" So Parasarama said, "Yes." And every day, so he was very carefully keeping his disguise. But one day, after some intense martial arts training, Parasarama said, the Lord said, "I'm tired, I'm fatigued, I need to take a little rest. So you are my humble disciple. You sit there and I will put my head on your lap and take a nap." So the intimacy here, the master put his head on the lap of his disciple, Parasarama, he fell asleep. And Karna, in the guise of Brahmana, sat there as Guru Maharaj was sleeping. And suddenly one very dangerous insect came and landed on the thigh of Karna. And that insect, the nature of the insect, it was boring through his thigh, eating his flesh through, and blood was pouring from his leg. Karna could tolerate because he was Kshatriya. These things are not unknown to Kshatriyas. They tolerate. They have to tolerate the pain of battle for the higher purpose of protecting the innocent. They're warriors, not like boys that are sent into battle now, but these are real Kshatriyas. So he stood there and he bore the pain. And the insect went all the way through, ate through his flesh, and flew away. He didn't want to move because he didn't want to disturb his Guru Maharaj, Parasarama, his martial arts teacher. So he thought, "Oh, I'm doing the right thing." After some time, Parasarama woke up and he looked around and he saw the blood flowing. And he saw the hole in Karna's leg. He took out his chakra. "Off with your head, you rascal." Karna said, "Guru Maharaj, I'm your humble, formidable disciple. You're not a Brahmin. No Brahmin could tolerate the pain of an insect boring through his thigh. You must be a Kshatriya." And he chased him out of the ashram. incarnate flood, of course. So like this, a Kshatriya can tolerate pain, but a Brahmin can't tolerate pain. And really this indicates he cannot tolerate the painful condition of material existence altogether. So he looks for a solution. If you're in pain, you don't look for a solution. You're a fool. Of course, I did that one time. I tolerated a painful condition and paid the price. I was in Russia in the early years. It was 1992. And I had one of those impacted tooths, you know, the what is it called? The bottom? The nerve?
Abscess tooth.
Huh?
Abscess tooth?
Yeah, an abscess tooth. I got an abscess tooth. And they took me to the dentist. This is 1992. Russian dentist. They use chainsaws and hammers. You know, you see the hammer and sickle? That's the guy having the sickle and the hammer. So I sat down in the chair. I mean, exaggerating, but not much. He had these wires and he had this thing called rusty. And I said, come, can you give me an Novocaine? He said, what is that? Excuse me? What is the Novocaine? Goodbye. And it got worse and worse, and finally when I got back to England, they pulled my tooth out. So bad. So it's not good to tolerate a painful condition. It leads to more misery. So we are in a painful condition. You may be, you know, the elite of Dallas, and I've seen those houses and the cars, and you know, you may have everything, but sir, you're also subjected to birth, disease, old age, and death. You're in a painful condition. If you don't make a solution for it, it's going to get worse. There's no guarantee you'll take birth in Dallas again. You may take birth in Ecuador as a monkey in the forest. You have to recognize the painful condition. That's a sign of intelligence. Sometimes people become distressed, they become in anxiety, they become psychotic, because they actually see, oh, this material is so horrible place. And people think it's a weakness. I mean, it's a sign of intelligence. Krishna says to be aware of the fragile nature of this world, of birth, disease, old age, and death. That's a sign of intelligence. And you have to find a solution. So how do you find a solution? You go to the spiritual master who teaches you how to get out of the material into the blissful world, which is eternal, full of knowledge and Krishna consciousness. Therefore, Shastra says, Pranasandashito tatra. Dushtadam nishtitirshadam kalinsatvam rampum sham karnadari varanam. This is a verse that you'll find on the tongue of every creature, ready to be spoken. Just some verses are there on the tongue of all stalwart creatures. We think we have met your goodness, the sages at Naimasharaya, the sages at Sutta Goswami. We just appeared in their midst as all mystically. Sir, we think that we have met your goodness by the will of Providence, just so that we may accept you as captain of the ship. For those who desire to cross over this difficult ocean of Kali, which kalimsatvam harampum sham, haram means to kill, which deteriorates all the good qualities of man. This is the first verse I ever heard in Krishna consciousness. We had met His Holiness Vishnudhara Swami on the lawn of the university in Ann Arbor. And he said to us, we were standing there just with our mouths open, this effulgent personality, sent to rescue us by Krishna. And he said, let me sit down and I will tell you about my spiritual master. Then he quoted that verse. We think that we have met your goodness by the will of Providence, just so that we may accept you as captain of the ship. For those who desire to cross over the difficult ocean of Kali, which deteriorates all the difficulty. Yes, the Guru can lead us out. So therefore, again, every intelligent person should have a bona fide spiritual master. Only a fool wants to stay in this painful condition. If we don't follow Guru out of material existence, we will follow Gauru into material existence. Guru means guru, and gauru is another name for cow. Sometimes in the old days, devotees would chant, Vande Gaura Shri Charana. I said, what are you chanting? Are you going to follow your cow? It's Vande Gaura Shri Gaura Shri. Bhaktisanatha Saraswati once told the story. He said a man was wanting to go to his ancestral village, but he was didn't know how to get there, so he let one ask one person, how do I get this place? The cowardsman said, oh, that's my village, that's where I come from. You just hold the tail of this cow and she'll take you there. So the pilgrim grabbed on the tail of the cow, and the coward man slapped the backside of that cow, and that cow started running. The coward man said, hold on! You're going home! So he held on. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati tells the story. He went through the hill, over dale, into the ford of the river, and the brickles and the brambles, and by the time he got home, he was all cut up and bruised and bleeding. So he told that story that if you hold on to God, the cow, with the hold on to Guru, the lotus feet of our spiritual master, he won't drag us through material existence. He'll lead us singing, dancing, enjoying Hare Katha, Vishada. He'll lead us into a beautiful, blissful path of devotional service back home, back to God. Actually, he doesn't just lead us in that sense. It's not that by having a spiritual master that we're necessarily, he doesn't just deliver us. We have to follow his process. Any more than having a science teacher means that you know science. You have to go to the class, you have to learn, and you have to apply. So the essence of our relationship with our spiritual master is that we learn from him and we apply his teachings. Tadvidi paripyatena, paripashana sevaya, upadeshanti tegena, ganinas tadvidashana. We must approach a spiritual master, and what? Paripashana sevaya. They can turn the easy back on. Paripashana sevaya. Paripashana means, sir, who am I? Where have I come from? What happens at the moment of death? What is the goal of life? What is God? These are the kind of questions we should be asking. Not, where's the newspaper? What time is CNN on? How to pay the bill? I'm going to get... No, we should be intelligent. These are the questions we should be asking. And then he speaks, and then, paripashana sevaya. Sevaya means you take the knowledge the Guru gives you, and you work with it. Like you work with the knowledge you get in school, or you work with the tools that your master gives you to do the specific service that you're doing, plumber or architect or something. We don't just get entertained in class. We're not here to get entertained. That was a good class with lots of nice stories. Okay. This is serious business, Krishna consciousness. We hear with attentiveness because we want to solve the problem. We don't want to suffer anymore. We hear what the spiritual master says, and we walk out of the room, sevaya. We take it and we utilize it. If you don't have a good memory, you have to have a good tape recorder. So that when you get home, you can hear the class again. Or ask somebody, what was that Guru Maharaj said? I don't know, let's listen to our eyeballs. I saw a couple on the plane yesterday. They were sitting next to me. Actually, I was sitting in the middle, again, in one of the situations. And they were sitting here and one here. And it was so funny because he put on something. I didn't want to hear what it was. He put on something and he passed over around me. He passed the second earphone to his wife. It was like running on my neck. I was like really tolerant, you know? Anyway. So we have to take the knowledge we hear from our spiritual master and we have to apply it as instructions. Whatever the instruction may be. Of course, the most important instruction, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama.
In the course of devotional service, we receive many instructions, but some of them are essential instructions. There's perfect, more perfect, and let's say like that. They're all perfect instructions, but there's perfect, there's more perfect, and there's most perfect. There's Dwarka, there's Mathura, and there's Vrindavan. So we have many instructions, but we should never compromise on the most essential instructions. You have many things you have to do in life, but don't stop breathing. Because if you stop breathing, you can't do anything else. So if you stop chanting Hare Krishna, no matter what else you're doing and maybe doing in devotional service, you're not going to get the ultimate goal. you have to always finish. It's like in the beginning, Prabhupada basically just asked the devotees to chant. In fact, in the old days, kirtan was in unison. I don't know if Giriraj Maharaj was around at that time, but I was told by Gagamuni last Kartik when I was in Vrindavan. I went to speak with him. He said in 22nd Avenue, in the beginning, it was all a kirtan in unison. Everyone was singing. Prabhupada was singing, all the devotees were singing Hare Krishna at the same time. There wasn't leading and responding. Then Prabhupada introduced backwards and forwards. And that was it. There was Prabhupada's lecture, there was kirtan, and there was apple prasad. Went on for a long time. And one day Umapati Prabhu, who later became Umapati Maharaj, he went to Prabhupada's room and he said, Prabhupada, this is wonderful, chanting, lectures, and apples. He said this, are there any other rules and regulations we should follow? Prabhupada said, I thought you would never ask. And then came that famous paper which has been, you know, copied hundreds of thousands of times, which you find on the wall of the Brahmacharya Brahmacharya ashrams in the temples. Prabhupada said the rules and regulations for living in the temple. The four rules that the devotees were promised today, and regulations, and chanting like that. But actually the most important is the chanting, because it's the most powerful. So powerful, Shastra says, that even a person who is a low-born dog-eater can become an exalted Vaishnava by the mystic potency of this mantra. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare.
Not to have faith that the holy names can purify even the most sinful person actually means not to have faith in the Lord Himself. Because in the Majjhima Tamani Krishna, Chaitanya Rasa Vigra, there's no difference between Krishna and His name. How powerful are these names that we find in the little bead bags? Again, they free us from karmic reactions, they uproot material desires, they awaken love of God. It's no small thing. In past, previously, people would do prayaschitya. They would perform atonement for previous sinful activities, for reactions. Their whole life. The whole life is just to get free from the karma. Or they would perform penance and austerities to free themselves of material desires. The love of God, that was very rare. Manushyanam sahasrisu kaschid yathati siddhaye yathatam apisiddhanam haschimam vrithatvata. Very rarely achieved. And that verse was spoken in Kora Yuga. What about Kali Yuga? But Lord Chaitanya is so kind. Namo Mahabhananaya Krishna Prema Padayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne. He's the most merciful incarnation that those who are the most fond can achieve the highest result by chanting Hare Krishna. Kriteya dayato vishnum kretayam jato makai dopore paracharyayam alota dari kirtana. That's a nice verse from shloka laws like Dravida Prabhu. Whatever result was obtained in Satya Yuga by meditating on Vishnu, in Treta Yuga by performing sacrifice, in Dupura Yuga by serving the Lord's lotus feet, can be attained very quickly in Kali Yuga by chanting Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
It's a special opportunity. Who's not? What foolish person would not take advantage? Or what intelligent person would not take advantage? Like after big holidays, I don't know if this is a moral day, but it's not really a shopping, but like holidays like Christmas and Easter, they have sales and people run to the stores because things are cheaper and easier. The same thing that, you know, 3 days ago was very expensive suddenly becomes obtainable for practically nothing, just some pennies. So people knowing that, they wait until the holiday's over, then they go to the store and they buy. Prabhupada said, just like demigods, they're on the higher planets. They're praying to take birth in Kali Yuga. Because the process of spiritual enlightenment is so easy as compared to other ages. They wait. I'm not going down there in Satya Yuga. What do you mean? I'm waiting for Kali Yuga. What? Yeah, because Mahaprabhu is everywhere. And all I have to do is chant, dance, little Hare Katha, and feast our Lord on the Sabbath. So it's like the sale. So we Kali Yuga is like a permanent sale of the holy name. So everyone should be running to discount stores. I don't mean your little store. I mean here, in front of your beautiful deities, and beg for the mercy of the holy name in front of your deities. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama.
And the result is your whole life will become like a jubilant festival. We're experiencing a festival now. It's so nice. It's a 3-day event. I love those festivals. The 1-day ones, they're here today and gone tomorrow. These are 3-day events. This is, you know, after the first day, I was exhausted. I thought, oh wow, we have a program tomorrow too. And last night I got home and I was really exhausted. I woke up, wow, another day of festivals. And I dragged myself to the car, right? It's so nice. And as we said in an introductory talk, in Krishna consciousness, every day is a festival. So we can experience that jubilant atmosphere wherever we go, just by invoking the presence of the Lord. All auspiciousness is invoked with the presence of the Lord. Inauspiciousness means to the degree that we get further away from the Lord, and auspiciousness means anything which brings us closer to the association. Just like you go closer to the sun, you get heat and warmth. Or you get light and heat, and you go further away, it's cold and dark. So the closer we come, auspicious activities bring us closer to Krishna, the personality, and inauspicious activities take us away. So we can always be in Krishna's jubilant, festive atmosphere, Vrindavan, by invoking his presence anywhere and everywhere, by chanting, Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama.
So again, in conclusion, Rupa Goswami concludes in his Padyavali. It's not the concluding verse, but he makes the conclusion of this wonderful process of chanting Hare Krishna, of which some of you are being initiated into today. He says, Lord, now that we have become your devotees, your holy names have affectionately created a jubilant festival in our mouths. Your bodily splendor, like a dark rain cloud, has become the black ointment of our eyes, and the music of your flute has become the ornament of our ears. We no longer take pleasure in material desires, O Lord. O mighty Lord, material desires no longer appear beautiful to us. By dint of this wonderful process, the people spread their chitanya and got to the restaurant, to your father, chanting, Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Shri Palan Maharaj Ki
Jai,
Shri Srimad Bhagavatam Ki
Jai.
Oh, praise.